So today, we're going to continue with our series and actually finish with our series on relationship. I'm probably happy that's over now. I think we started beginning of March, and we'll finish it today. But I just want us to think about that scripture that I just mentioned, that we are a letter written to the people of this world, really. Written not by man, but by God, by the Spirit of God. And it's written on our lives. Our lives tell a story. Our lives either give glory to God or they take God's glory away. Right? That's when we live for ourselves. We're taking glory from God and keeping it for ourselves. But the Bible says we're a letter written. I believe so much in the power of a life well lived. I believe so much that if we live out God's word biblically, it's going to make a lot more difference than a million tracts. And a lot more difference than knocking on every door in town. It's going to make a lot more difference than 100 televangelists. I believe that if we as the church here, the church in the town, the church in the nation, the church in the world, live biblically, and we live not for ourselves but for God, that is the key to really changing the world. For good. And it should be for good, right? Christian life, the way God designed it, is amazing. Christian life, the way God designed it, is not boring and humdrum. But the way God designed it, we get to live on purpose and with a purpose for God's kingdom. But our lives are a letter written. I know we're going to talk to young people today, but I've often said to young people, as they grow older, you know, we just talked about the scripture at youth on Thursday night. And we were just getting the kids to say what someone else's life had said to them. And what we saw without fail was a younger group telling an older group how their life has made a difference for them. And how that watching them live and watching them be passionate about God has helped them and changed them. And then we saw the younger generation than them telling them how much that their lives have impacted them and influenced them and changed them. Whether we like it or whether we don't, our life is a letter written by God for the people of this world to see, for the people sitting next to you in your pews to see, for everyone to see. That's why it's so important that we live life with God in mind, that we give ourselves fully to Him. The Bible teaches us when we give our hearts to Jesus, we make Him the Lord of our life. We don't understand the word Lord in our culture. We are a culture that's built on rugged individualism, entrepreneurship. We're built on that. We're like our own. Our dream is to be our own boss, to own our own house, to do all these things. The idea of Lord is the Lord is Lord of everything. That we are just merely slaves and servants of God. But not a slave that was bought, but a slave that has given himself as a bond slave. A bond slave was someone who was serving his master because of love. In most cultures, when slavery collapses and it goes on and life goes on, a lot of people who were slaves that were slaves of good masters stayed in the service of that master because they loved them, because the master was good to them, because the master cared. Well, that's the idea of being a Christian. We become bond slaves of Jesus. Our life is not our own. The Bible says we're bought with a price. But we live our lives like we are still our own. Like we were never bought. And I don't want to sound negative. I just want us to remember, because this is the battle. It's been a battle since the early church. I think about so many times in Paul's letters where he's writing, you know, like he wrote to two ladies, I think in Thessalonians, and said, like, you two should stop fighting. You know, you should get along, Euodius and someone else. And I was thinking, like, you know what? Like, if I were those two people and I was having a squabble, I wouldn't expect people to still be talking about it 2,000 years later. But they are, right? It's still in the Bible. It's still written. But like, there's so many times we live our lives like it's for ourselves. And we've been talking about living life God's way because I believe in it. I believe if we could do it God's way, it's going to be good for us. It's not meant to be hard. Now, there are some things that make it hard. Sin, right? The power of sin, which is broken, which we need to walk free from, Jesus opened the door for freedom. Now we have to walk into it. The other problem is our flesh. The thing that just wants to go after wants and desires and all these things, looking out for number one. This is what we have to battle against, but if we stay in God and stay in His Word, the power of sin and the power of the flesh gets weaker and weaker and weaker. We starve it. But we got to stay focused. We got to stay in relationship with God. We got to stay there in that place. So we've talked about relationship with husband and wife, wife with husband, parents with kids. And today we're going to talk to the kids. We're going to talk to the teenagers, young people. The younger ones, they're in another room. They can get the tape or the CD tape. CDs are almost extinct. Do you even know what a tape is? No. But yeah, they know what a tape is. We hold on to them for a long time. We are going to talk to young people today. And I think it's really cool because I'm guessing my experience has been around here that the young people will lean forward and hear what's being said because they want to live for God. And I just think that speaks a lot to you as parents and the way you guys have raised your kids and how that, you know, you've done that. It's good. Thank you. You guys are awesome. But we want to just keep getting better. We want to keep being better. And today we want to talk to the young people. And there's something amazing about being young. There's some gift that was given to us when we were young that we sort of walk away from as we get older, or life sort of takes away from us. The gift of being young is you could be anything. You could dream about anything and believe it could happen. Like when my son Logan was like, I think as soon as he could stand up, his brother put goalie equipment on him and threw him in a hockey net and started firing hockey balls at him, right? And he learned to be pretty quick because like some protective equipment he didn't have. And as a man, it's good to have. And he was just moving quick to keep away from the ball, you know. And he became pretty good goalie for, you know, a little guy playing ball hockey in the basement, you know. And when he was about four, he's like, I want to be an NHL goalie. And he believed fully that he could be an NHL goalie. Because it's in his heart. He figured he had some skill. Why not? Right? And I think, like, that's the gift of being young, right? Now he has other goals and some amazing goals, and he's a bit older, and he's pushing and working it and starting to make those things happen. But, like, there's something about being young that we believe anything could happen. We believe our parents are unlimited in finance, right? We believe our parents can do anything. If a kid picks us on us at school, we'd say, you know what, my dad's bigger than your dad, right? And sometimes that's true. For my boys, it's probably true, right? But there's just this whole deal. We just believed in things. We just, you know, but as time went on, and as we, you know, banged our head against the wall a couple times, and as our dreams didn't come true, or as our parents sat us down to tell us about reality, or whatever, right? We lost that. But I don't think we should have. But as a young person, they have this gift. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and 14. Some people brought their children to Jesus so that he could place his hands on them and pray for them. His disciples told the people, stop bothering him. But Jesus said, let children come unto me and don't try to stop them. People who are like these children belong to the kingdom of God. It's really important for us to realize this as adults, but mostly as teenagers. This is a time in your life where you see things different than we see them. We look at our neighborhoods and we say, it's too hard. We've tried it. We've done it. We can't win these people. Or we can't change these people. But you guys look at your friends and your neighbors and you say, well, I love Jesus. Why not? And there's just so much that you believe in at this age, which, you know, you should keep being thankful to God because He's giving you this gift. And as adults, we should get back to that simple childlike faith and believe that God could do anything, because He can. He will. The problem is our faith. This is what the Bible said, Jesus said, or the Bible said about Jesus. He said that He could do no great work in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Right? So there's a lot about us as adults that's unbelieving, because we've tried it, it's too hard, we can't do it, we give up. But as teenagers, you don't have that yet. So this is a time in your life to make a huge difference. This is a time in your life to believe God for big things and go for it. And we're behind you. As parents, as leaders, we're behind you. We believe God with you and for you that you can do great things. You should go for it. I love working with kids, young people, because their hearts are really open to God. Like, it don't matter how hard a kid is. We go to youth camp, and generally what we see is by the end of youth camp, kids open their hearts up to God. God does a work in them, and they change. Now, change isn't always permanent, because it isn't always permanent in us. But each time God touches them because they're open-hearted, then they just keep moving along in their relationship with God. We need to do that. But open-heartedness is another gift that young people have. They don't put God in a box. You guys don't. And I'm excited to work with you because you don't. And don't ever. Don't ever. They live with a knowledge that God's very close. I've seen so much life change in young people so quickly. Now, we see it in adults sometimes, but more often in young people because they don't put God into a box. They don't put God and say, this is the way God works, and this is the way He works all the time. And so, like, this is good. This is a good time for you guys to be alive and to live and live for God. Here's the thing, though. There is a responsibility that you guys have across the front row, across that row, across the back. You have a responsibility to live for God in every way. And we're talking about in our homes right now. We're talking about family relationships. And I think a lot of times young people act one way toward other adults and they act another way toward their parents. And I think like it's really important for us to live for God, period. So you have a responsibility as young people to live biblically. I think one of the greatest problems in our culture today is that young people have been given all kinds of freedoms without being given the gift of responsibility. Right? We say all these things. Like I'm telling you, like this is an amazing time for you to be alive. You guys have so much potential, right? And it's true. And we get behind our kids. We get behind them, and we'll pour our finances, our influence, our time, our energy into making your life good. But with that freedom and with that, those gifts of empowerment come the gift of responsibility. And again, it's not a burden. Responsibility is a gift. It's something that you have to manage well. The Bible talks of us as being stewards, right? About managing well. And one of the things that young people have to learn how to do is be good managers, to be good stewards of the responsibilities that you've been given biblically. So there's not a lot in the Bible. It talks in Timothy a bit to young people about, you know, to live for God because you're an example for the believer in word, conversation and all this stuff. But most scripture pertaining to young people is about family life. So I really believe if you get family life right, you get the rest right. When we get living with our parents and siblings right, then we can live better in the world. Now, I know that there's people here who think they have the worst parents in the whole world, that their parents are mean, that their parents always say no. There are some people, there are some parents in the world, and I don't understand them, that actually would abuse their kids and hurt their kids. I don't understand that. I don't get that. I think their rights as parents should be revoked, taken back, and taken away. But I think that the general heart of most parents is to help their kids, right? So you guys, all of you, when you look at your mom and dad or you look at your parent that you're living with, whatever the situation in your home, most parents have a heart to do well for you. They have a heart to see you progress and grow as individuals. They have a heart to see you become everything that you can be. And it's their heart to do that. And many times they don't get treated like that's their heart. So the Bible talks repeatedly over and over a few scriptures, but one of them is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And it says this. So the first point for today for young people is that you need to be obedient. Obedient. You know what that means? O-B-E-Y. There's a little song my kids had when they were young. Donut Man, I think, sang it. O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. O-B-E-Y. Make them very glad. Listen to the words they say. Obey your parents every day. O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. I would sing it, but that would offend you. So I'm just going to read this from a few different translations so you get a bit better idea of the scripture. Ephesians 6:1 verse says, Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Another version says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Another version says, children, it is your Christian duty to obey your parents, for this is right, is the right thing to do. So when do you become an adult? Right? Because we're talking children, adult. Teenager is a fairly new concept, probably started mid-1900s where they started talking about teenagers and young people as being another phase of life. You were a child, and then you were an adult. That was sort of the way it was, and biblically that's the way it would be. So when are you an adult? Well, when you can pay your own bills and look after your own self, right? So if you're still living at home and mom and dad are still paying the ticket, you're still sort of have to obey. Not sort of, but obey, right? My parents always said, you live under our roof, you obey our rules, right? Well, then when we got married, we lived under the roof, but we paid rent, and we didn't obey their rules anymore because, you know, like we were married. We were adults. So there's this whole idea to obey. And it doesn't say this. Children, obey your parents if your parents are cool and are only saying what you want them to say. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, children, obey your parents if they tell you to do what you already wanted to do. Right? It doesn't say, children, obey your parents as long as it doesn't mess with your plans. Right? How many parents have run into these kind of things? Right? We do. As parents, we run into this attitude. Right? We run into saying like, I'll obey you. Yeah, I'm obedient. But don't ask me to do what I don't want to do. So it says, children, obey your parents, comma. It is your Christian duty, period. Right? The only time you don't have to obey your parents is when they try and tell you to do something that doesn't agree biblically. If your parents try and get you to steal something for them, or if your parents are abusers and they're asking you to do things that you know, is wrong for a parent to ask a kid to do, then you don't obey, right? You obey God first because you belong to Him first. But if it's not something wrong, then it's to obey. So if it's 10 o'clock at night and your parents say go to bed, then it's go to bed. Love you, mom and dad. Thanks for, you know, caring for me and sending me to bed. I'm on my way. You know, if it's 11 o'clock and your parents have a curfew and it's 11 o'clock and you're calling at quarter to 11 from Welland or from Hamilton and you're saying, well, could you extend my curfew? No. Obey, right? If your curfew is 11, be 11. Be home. Do it. Do it right. Now, here's the thing. Like, this is the argument I hear from kids, right? Well, you were a kid, and you disobeyed. Like, I think if you'll rewind the tape, last week I said that if I was late for a curfew, if I was a minute late, I might as well be an hour late. So I was an hour late. And my kids might say, well, that's what you did, so why shouldn't I do that? Well, because I was an idiot, and you shouldn't be. Right? Just because your parent did something stupid doesn't mean you should do something stupid. Right? Like if the old saying, if someone tells you to jump off, you know, a bridge, it doesn't mean you do, right? Like if someone tells you to go jump in a lake, it doesn't mean you're going to go jump in a lake. It's not always wise, especially if it's frozen or partly frozen. You know? So obey. It's a simple word. It means do what you're told. It's really simple, but this scripture is mentioned several times in the Bible, right? Obey your parents. Obey your mom and dad. This is not easy. You know, like the saying, you guys probably heard it. I heard it when I was a kid. My kids heard it. But like when your parents, before they punished you, said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Well, to be honest with you, as a parent, a lot of times when we know we're going to ask you to do something you don't want to do, it hurts us more than it hurts you. Like, seriously, the whining, the complaining, the attitude, the pout, the carrying on, all these things, they're hard to deal with. Like, as a parent, the easiest thing for us to do is say, who cares? Let them do what they want. Right? Honestly, it is the easiest thing. But we love you. I had a friend, he's dead now, but he was mentally ill. And he had schizophrenia and he had like manic depression. So like he would see people that weren't there. He would talk to people that weren't there. He was like, when he was off his meds, he was like out there, like seriously. But this is a guy I knew for 20 years. We had worked together. He had come in when we were running the Potter's house, and he'd said, Ralph, I'll come in, but don't talk to me about religion or politics, and two of the things I love the most, right? So I said, okay, I won't, and I didn't. And I led him to Jesus. I got an opportunity to lead him to Jesus. But he was really good. When he was on his medication, you could talk to him, you could connect with him, you could, you know, have a good time with him. He's a smart guy. He got life, you know? But then when he was off him, it was insane. Like, he was, like, you know, doing things that... He never left his apartment, and he'd been all over the world, and he'd seen all kinds of stuff. And like, once in a while, I'd have to, because of his health. He had, like, chronic asthma, like, from birth, and, like, really bad. And once in a while, for his health, I had to either trick him into or force him into a hospital. Right? There was a time I called the police and said, I'm really concerned for his safety, and he needs to be picked up. And when he found out I did it, he said to me, like, why would you do that? I thought you were my friend. I thought you cared about me. And like, realistically, I went up north to Manitoulin, and it was my holiday, my one year, you know, that holiday I need every year, and I wrestled with this all the way through my holiday. As soon as I got back, I called the police and had him picked up. You know, like, and we had an argument in Tim Horton's parking lot. He was this close to my face screaming at me. Thought you were my friend. I thought you cared. And I said, well, I do. That's why I called, because I love you. I care about you. I've proven myself as your friend. But you're going to hurt yourself, and I don't want to see you hurt yourself. And it broke my heart, because I wanted to love him, but he misunderstood. Many times, as teenagers and as young people, you misunderstand your parents' motives. You misunderstand that they're telling you to do what they're telling you to do because they love you and care for you, and they can see the hurt that you're going to cause yourself if you don't do what they're telling you to do. Again, the easiest thing for them to do is let you have your way. That's simple. I really am disgusted by parents who let their kids have their way. I am, because it hurts so much. It hurts a child so much. If we don't help you build boundaries, if we don't teach you how to live, you're never going to be able to really function in life as an adult. You're always going to be a kid living life. How many people know adults that act like kids? Live their whole life like they were a kid. It's cool when you're 18. It's not cool when you're 30. It's less cool when you're 50. You know, when people live like they got no responsibility and they're 50 years old and they don't take care of their kids and they don't take care of their house and they don't take care of a job, it's horrible. So we tell you to do things because we love you. Your parents love you. And they have good thoughts toward you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You recognize that verse? Right? Just like God's plans as your Father is to bless you and prosper you and not to harm you, give you hope and a future. That's your parents' plan. That's what they want to do. Most parents. So, God has given them a mandate, though, to tell you to do things that you may or may not want to do. Things that you may enjoy or not enjoy. One thing, I don't know if you've ever stood on a mountain. We were in Calgary with Bob and Lorraine once, and we went into Banff National Park, and we rode this gondola up the side of the mountain. And from the top of the mountain, you could see everything. You could see all over the place. Mountains spread for miles as far as you could see. And when we were at the bottom, though, all I could see is a couple mountains around us. We were just in a hole, and there was mountains everywhere. Well, in a lot of ways, when you're young and you don't have life experience, it's like being at the bottom of the mountain. You can only see the mountains that are around you. Your parents have lived longer. They've seen more. They've gone up a level so that they can see beyond what you can see. And they're seeing things sometimes that you don't see, and they're trying to protect you and help you. Obey your mom and dad. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, yield to those leading you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This is talking to church leaders, but it also applies to family leaders, your parents, right? They have to account to God for your soul. They have to stand before God and give an account for the stewardship they had in you. They had to say, this is what I did with what you gave me. And the Bible says, do it so that they can present that to God with joy, right? With happiness, with gladness, and say, you know what, this is what you gave me to do, and I did it. And these are great men and women of God that I present to you now as a stewardship, right? Give them joy in it. The whole idea about this is about making it a joy for your parents to be your parents. Make it a joy for them. It can be a joy. I'm telling you, like honestly, my kids are now 14 and 12, and I haven't woken up one morning and really just been frustrated as a parent. We've enjoyed each day of being a parent. Now, have we had moments of non-joy in our family? Oh boy, have we had moments of non-joy. Right? Like, we've had them. Like, so, but overall, it should be a joy. I've actually seen homes where kids obey their mom and dad, and it is a pleasure to know those homes. It's a pleasure to meet those people. It's a pleasure to visit in their home. It's a pleasure to have their kids visit in our home, because it's the way it should be. So obey. God loves you, and He gave you your parents. So make sure that you make your parents feel like God loves them through you. Right? Because I'm not talking to people that are idiots here. You guys are people that are wise. You guys are people that are intelligent. You are people that know how to read your Bible, and you can see how to live by it. So I'm talking to people that are making choices either to obey or not to obey. So obey and make it a joy for your parents. Love your parents. Show your love for God by loving your parents. The second point today is show honor to your parents. Honor. It's different than obedience. Obedience is like you could obey and not really be happy about it. But honor is a different term. It's different than obedience, but it does include obedience. Here's Strong's definition of the word honor. It's to prize, to fix a valuation upon, by implication to revere, so you should be calling your parents reverend, right? See how you like it. honor, value, valuable, costly, honored, esteemed, beloved, dear, precious, had in reputation. This is pretty much giving the idea that you are being starstruck by your parents. Like when your parents come in the room, it's like meeting your favorite movie star or singing star, because like you just are like so excited that you get these your parents. It's the idea it gives. Honor gives that kind of an idea, like that you're really, that it's not only just nice to meet your parents and to be with your parents, but there's something absolutely beautiful about it that you can't wait. Like, I honor God's house, right? I honor church. And when I'm thinking on Saturday, one more sleep and it's Sunday. So I like being here on Sunday. I honor this house, and it gives me that feeling of just excitement and anticipation heading into Sunday. And as children, right, we should have that kind of excitement and anticipation when we get to spend time with our parents, or even just when we're talking about our parents, or when we're, so like when we're at school and we go, our parents are nerds, or our parents, whatever you call parents these days, you know, like, it's wrong. The Bible says to honor your parents. I think it's really cool if you would do that. Because I don't just see it as something nice for me as a parent, right? Because I'm probably a little uncomfortable with that idea. But I see it as potential for societal change. Like, to change a culture. Can you imagine a culture where young people revere and honor their parents? Where they really see them as a blessing, and they look forward to hearing what their parents have to say, and helping them to grow and all that. And like, you might say, well, I don't think my parent is worthy of honor. Well, here's what I think. If you will give your parent honor, it will raise the level in your home. And you could say, well, I'm the kid. It's not my responsibility. Here's the deal. You're the Christian, and it is your biblical responsibility to honor your parents. It is your responsibility. It's a father's responsibility to love his kids, to not provoke them to wrath. It's a mother's responsibility to love and nurture and bring them up in the Lord. But it's a kid's responsibility to honor their parent. It doesn't say honor if they show that they're worthy of honor. It just says honor, because whatever we do in this life, as I said, we're now servants and bondservants of God. We live for God. We live biblically. Our deal here is that we live it because God's Word says it, not because anybody's earned it or anybody get it. I see this, and I see it for the mothers when we talked about mothers. I see it for the fathers as we talked about. I see it for the parents as we talked about parents. But I see it also in a generation where young people have turned their backs on the older generation to a large degree and said, we don't need you. We've got Google. We've got whatever. We've got our friends online. We've got all that. We got Facebook. If a generation of young people would turn their hearts toward their parents, it's one of the prayers, you know, in the Bible, that in the last days that God would turn the hearts of the father toward the children and the children toward the fathers. Right? So this is God's dream, God's desire, God's setting up for the world to know him. But I think that if we're going to look at real cultural changers in our world, right, we're going to see that they have a positive impact because they did what they did, not because anybody had earned it, but because they felt it was their responsibility and their calling to make a difference. So I want to ask you young people today, as I've asked the adults over the past few weeks, is to rise to the challenge. Rise to the challenge and really live honorable lives toward your parents. People that change culture look even from bad positions and they say, well, I can make a difference. I can change things because it doesn't matter where I am today. I can change. I can change, and because I can change, things around me can change. As I've been trying to say throughout the series, I'm tired of the church just living just like the world and wondering why we can't make a difference. Well, we can't make a difference because we're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be different. And it's not saying that people are evil because they're not Christian, but what it's saying is God's given us a great way to live, a better way that's better for culture, better for society, better for everything, and he's called us to live that way. And I'm tired of the church living exactly like the world lives. And seemingly to accept there's no hope that we could live any different. Like, because the neighbor's kids are rebellious, that, well, our kids are going to be rebellious. I remember when we were kids, we had this rule in our house. We just were talking about it with my sons last weekend. Is my parents would sit on the third row of the church when we went to church. And as teenagers, we were allowed to sit with them or in front of them. Right? We didn't get a choice. We could sit on our own, but we either had to sit with them or in front of them. And whenever we did anything wrong, we would just hear my dad go, and we knew, like, it's trouble. And I don't even remember why I told that story. But, where were we? Oh, we accept. So then people would say to my parents, you're too strict. You're too strict. You're going to drive your kids away from God. They're going to go out because it's what kids do is they go out and they sow their wild oats. Right? And I'm not saying that we were perfect kids in every way. What I'm saying, though, is we've served God all of our life. We've had times where we've been discouraged and down. We've had times where we're just looking after ourselves and not. But overall, we served God our whole lives. And most of us are serving God in the church today. All of us are serving God in the church today. So, like, the world can change. Things can change. It doesn't have to be just because someone else experienced this that we have to experience it. If we live God's way, I believe we'll experience what God's Word says. So for things to change, though, I have to change. Right? First person that has to change is me. So I'm a dad. I got to change. I got to be the best dad I could be. I got to serve God. But then for things to change for my boys, they have to change. They have to take personal responsibility for their life, and they have to change. And so do you. We have to take responsibility, and we have to realize and believe that the change we make can make a difference. God promised us in His Word that if we live His way, that it would show God's glory to this world and that it would make a difference. John 17, 21 to 23, it's Jesus' final prayer before He left the planet. He said, I pray that they may all be one. That's us, the church. Father, may they be in us just as You are in me and I am in You. May they be one so that the world will believe that You sent me. I gave them the same glory You gave me so that they may be one just as You and I are one, I and them and You and me, so that they may be completely one, in order that the world would know that You sent me and that You love them as You love me. So He repeats it twice in this verse, right? If we'll live His way, right? If we'll live God's way and live in love and unity with each other, the world would know that Jesus was sent by the Father. The biggest obstacle we have in this world when we try and reach out to people is that even in believing in God at all. Well, if we'd love each other, they would believe in God. And they believe that Jesus sent, you know, it would be a miracle, right? In a culture where people look after number one, it'd be a miracle if people just loved each other with no concern for themselves. So, we can make a difference when we obey the biblical command to honor our parents. When we do that, again, maybe your home isn't a place very honoring. Maybe it's a place where people are mean to each other. Maybe it's a place where people are looking after number one. Maybe it isn't a very biblical home. But if we will still obey the biblical command and honor our parents, it will raise the level in our home. Our parents will respond to that. When my kids treat me well, when my kids treat me with honor, it makes me feel like, yeah, you know what, this is a good thing. And I shouldn't wait on that, right? As a dad, I should live biblically. But I tell you, it sure makes it easier when people do it right. But if one person will do it right in the family, it'll change the family. It'll bring the level up and up and up until things are changed. I think, again, you know, like you might think, well, what's the use? I've tried. I've tried to do this. I've tried so hard. You know, like I was like nice to my parents for like 3 whole weeks. And like they never let me do what I wanted to do. They never let me go where I wanted to go. They were still exactly the same. Wrong motive, number one, but 3 weeks is not a long time. I think about Nelson Mandela on Robben Island for 27 years in a tiny little cell. And he was a guy who was there primarily because he was black and because it was a white culture that was using the blacks to as slaves and taking away their freedom. And he was starting an uprising of the black culture in South Africa to stand up against apartheid and to set the people free. And for that, for him trying to do what was good, they threw him in prison for 27 years. 27 years. And this is what he says. I'm gonna read. It's a bit of a long quote, but this is a really important quote for all of us as Christians. I think it's really important. It was during those long and lonely years that my hunger for the freedom of my own people became a hunger for the freedom of all people, white and black. I knew as well as I knew anything that the oppressor must be liberated just as surely as the oppressed. A man who takes away another man's freedom is a prisoner of hatred. He is locked behind the bars of prejudice and narrow-mindedness. I am not truly free if I am taking away someone else's freedom, just as surely as I am not free when my freedom is taken from me. The oppressed and the oppressor alike are robbed of their humanity. When I walked out of prison, that was my mission, to liberate the oppressed and the oppressor both. Some say that now, that has now been achieved, but I know that it is not the case. The truth is that we are not yet free. We have merely achieved the freedom to be free, the right not to be oppressed. We have not taken the final step of our journey, but the first step of a longer and even more difficult road. For to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. The true test of our devotion to freedom is just beginning. Some powerful, powerful thoughts in that. As Christians, so many times we have been given the right to be free, but we have not walked into the freedom that God's given us. And I'm saying this because in our relationships, as we've been talking about, until we start to live biblically, until we live the way the Bible teaches us, we're not really walking in the freedom that Jesus bought for us on the cross. For the young people, if you feel oppressed by your parents, then the goal of freedom is not only for the oppressed to be set free, but the oppressor. And like Nelson Mandela was in prison for 27 years, you've only got 8. That was funny. Just laugh, make me feel better. It's not a long time to be a teenager. There's not a long time to have to live in that situation. But I think once you get used to the idea, it'll grow on you. You'll grow stronger as a person. So many times, we try things for a day or two and we quit because we think it's too hard. We think change takes too long. But Nelson Mandela was in prison for 27 years on Robben Island. And in those years, he got better instead of bitter because he dealt with himself. He dealt with his inside. He dealt with the reality of life as a human being, about the desire to be first and not to be last, and not to be the oppressor rather than be oppressed. Because that's what happens, right? In homes where children don't obey and don't honor, the children become oppressors. They make it hard for a parent to enjoy life. They make it hard for a parent to relax. You know, like home should be our safe place, our castle, our place of just being able to relax and enjoy life. But when we're constantly in a war with our kids because they won't obey, it makes it a horrible place. I know parents that have told me they've stayed up nights trying to figure out how to get through to their kids and how to help them to obey. Like, we need, as godly young people, to obey Scripture. One person in a family can make a difference. One person in a community can make a difference and even affect the world. The question is, will you be the change? Will you, as a young person, teenager, will you stand up and be the change? Will you say, I don't care what the rest of my family does. I don't care what the rest of my friends do. I'm going to live biblically. I'm going to do what I'm required to do. So if my parent says 10 o'clock in bed, I'm going to bed at 10 o'clock. If my parent says I can't go to that party, then I'm not going to that party, because biblically I want to live the way God wants me to live. As fathers, will we be the change? Will we say, I'm going to take responsibility for my family. I'm going to be a godly man. I'm going to live a godly life. And I'm going to go on and do it right. So anyway, I'm going to close up with this next point. You get a reward if you get this right. Ephesians 6 verse 3 says, so that all may go well with you and you may live a long time in the land. There is a promise in the Bible that if we obey our parents and honor our parents, that life will go well and that we'll live long. Right? Who wants life to go well? I do. And I want to live long. I want to make a difference while I'm walking this planet. I remember when we got diagnosed with my son Logan at first. We just heard that he had a growth in his abdomen. And that's not always really good news, right? There's a lot of thoughts go through your head. Well, the first thought that went through my head after the news was that if you obey your parents and honor your parents, you'll have long life. And you'll live well in the land God gave you. And I thanked God for that verse, because my son is a boy that honors his parents and obeys his parents. And I thank God. But like, each one of you can do that, because if you obey and if you honor, you can have a long life and it'll go well with you. So just to wrap up the series, I just want to remind you, and I've been talking about it throughout, but if we'll all do our part, right? If we'll be the men that God's called us to be, if we'll be the women God's called us to be, if we'll be the parents that God's called us to be, if we'll be the kids that God's called us to be, we can make a huge difference. We can change the world. But not only that, we could actually enjoy our life. We can enjoy our families. We can live in harmony and peace and joy. We can have all these things. The biggest component for that, though, seriously, is inviting God into your home. Is inviting God to be the part of it. The part that makes the difference. Because we can't do this on our own. We need Jesus. We need God to help us. We need to be set free, as the Bible says, from sin. We need to walk into the freedom that has been bought for us. But we need to do that by inviting Jesus into our home. And there's people here this morning, you're living this way. And there's other people in the room this morning that say, you know what, I don't even have Jesus in my heart. I don't even have him in my heart. And I want to. I want to live for it. I want to have that kind of life you've been talking about. I want to have that kind of family you've been talking about. I want to enjoy that. But I haven't given my heart to Jesus. This morning we're going to pray a prayer that if you pray it with your heart, with your mouth, and believe it in your heart. You know, you might have questions. You might still not understand. Well, I can't see God. I can't really. But God promised us that he's here with us. And if we would just give our hearts and lives to him, that he would change us and make us new people. So let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my heart. I want to live for you. I want to live your way. I want to have the kind of life that you promised me in your word. So today, I ask you to forgive my sin and to come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Just have the band come up. We're just going to close with a song this morning. If you pray that prayer for the first time, please come and talk to me after the service. And just remember, this is a good way. God is a good way for you to live. Next week we're starting a new series, so we'll see you then. So let's sing and let's just close this up. Falls away, never more to call on me and